myself, this is my drug dealer's car. And I know that they're not Christian. Sandy had driven her car onto the road next to a vacant lot. And she had reclined her seat back, and in one hand she had a razor knife, and with the other hand it slipped down between the console and her seat, and she felt something there. She pulled it out, and it was a Gideon New Testament. Now she knew that, she didn't think that Gideons are in the custom of throwing Bibles at the windows of cars, so she's not sure how it got there. Through her tears and bewilderment, she's leafing through the Bible. And none of it seemed to make sense to her. And then as she opened to the pages in the back of the New Testament, she saw a prayer for salvation. And she could understand that much, that she was somebody who needed help, and she needed salvation. So Sandy Boyd's life was changed that night. The reason that she had come to the conclusion that she needed to give her life, or take her life, was that when she was a young girl, her and her sisters, who were being raised by her grandmother, were introduced to witchcraft. And in her family, that was practiced. And not only that, her father had exposed her to even deeper levels of the occult and Satanism. And so her whole life was spent in a search to please and to love and to be loved, but that was never something that she was able to achieve in the family that she was a part of. And so, through just trying to find a way to ease the suffering that she was in, when she got older, she ran away from home, got married, she had a son. But as a part of her exposure to the occult through her father, she had been exposed to drugs as well. And so to feed her habit into drugs, she would sell herself in prostitution. And so it didn't take long until her first child was taken away from her. And so again, with the longing to be loved and to have someone to love, she remarried. She had another child. And that, because of just her exposure and involvement in the occult, that marriage fell apart also not too long afterward. So, but in this time, she had a daughter. And she maintained custody of her daughter. And through some changing circumstances, she was able to move in with one of her sisters, who she had escaped being involved in the routine activities of the occult. And so one night, when she was about to go to sleep, she felt something bumping the foot of her bed. And when she looked up, she saw this black figure that she couldn't understand or make out what it was, but this figure communicated something to her and said that she needed to continue on the training to her daughter that her grandmother had passed on to her. And she realized that she had, in all of her years and time in the occult, she had never experienced anything like this. And so she realized that this was something that she had no control over. And she realized that she didn't want her daughter to have to live through the same life that she had lived through. So the conclusion was, at least to her at that moment, was, well, if I take my life, my daughter will get put into the government system through foster care and eventually find herself in a family who's not even been exposed to the things that I've been exposed to. She'll have a chance at a better life to escape this generational curse. And so that's where we find Sandy, along the road, with a Gideon Bible in her hand, and now having been saved. So through just what we would consider something miraculous, she doesn't know how the Bible got in there, and that's something, an answer she would like to have, is how did the Gideon Bible get into the seat of her car? And so now, this generational curse that she had been exposed to has been changed. And now she's got a new tradition in her family and a generational blessing that comes from God through Christ. Hugh Ross was a 7-year-old boy who approached his parents and asked them, "Are stars hot?" parents answered the best of their knowledge, yes, stars are hot. And then Hugh asked his parents, why are they hot? And they responded with, here's bus fare. The library is down the road. How about you go down to the library and check it out for yourself? And so he went to the library, got as many books as he was able to check out on meteorology and astronomy. And that began Hugh Ross's career in astrophysics, cosmology, and meteorology. So what Hugh had discovered through his life's pursuit and study of astrophysics was that from what was observable in the universe, it appeared to be that there was a beginning. And it also looked like that because there was a beginning, that there had to be a beginner who operated outside of space-time, because nothing that was observable within the known universe could be a sufficient cause for what they were finding in cosmology. So one day he was in a lecture hall, and the question was presented to the students in the class for them to calculate what the chances were of a thermal anomaly causing all of the sub-freezing air particles to coalesce around that individual and cause them to freeze to death. So in this room, not everything is an ambient temperature. There's lots of different temperature air molecules. So what he had done was the size of the lecture hall, he calculated that the chances of him freezing to death were greater than the chances of all of the predictions in the scriptures to match what they were discovering in cosmology. You see, when Hugh was discovering through cosmology that there looked like there was a beginner outside of space-time, he began to research the world's holy books. And the only one that he found whose answers corresponded to what he was discovering through cosmology was the Bible. And so, in that lecture hall that morning, Hugh Ross discovered that it was far more likely for him to freeze to death in that lecture hall than it was for Moses' predictions to be as accurate. Not on what that number is, it's some scientific number. So Hugh had an issue to resolve that day. Now, when Hugh was 11 years old, some men came to his school. He was from Canada. And just kind of like I am, with a big box. And they had the box in the front of the room, and the children were invited to take a book from the box. This was a Gideon New Testament, similar to the one here I have in my pocket, if I can get it out. And so Hugh Ross took that Bible home that day, that Gideon New Testament, and put it on his shelf. And it wasn't until 8 years later, when he had come to this conclusion about the predictions of the scriptures being as accurate as they were, where he realized that he needed to make a decision. And at 19 years old, Hugh Ross wrestled with the Lord about the magnitude of the decision that was to be made. And he signed his name on the back of the Gideon Bible and committed his life to Christ. Now, I don't know where any of you are in your life or on your trajectory of life, but maybe you're not a big brain astrophysicist who discovered faith through researching the beginning of the origins of space-time and everything that's in it. Or maybe you weren't someone who was exposed to the occult from the time you were a child. Maybe your experience is something like mine, where every so often at a church service, that something like this, a Gideon would come and make a presentation similar to what I'm making now. So that's my life. So my exposure and my experience to the Gideons was, every now and then, a Gideon would come, and I would get a Gideon Bible, and I would put it away. And so, I can't think of a time. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. My mother's here, and I went to the church from the time I was... I can remember images of being in the nursery at the church in Lock Haven, where I grew up. I spent a whole lifetime growing up and being exposed to just the Bible and Sunday school and Wednesday night prayer meeting. Youth group. So all that, and I have a stack of Bibles this high. I get a Bible every other year for Christmas. And so I've never been without exposure to God's Word. So maybe today your experience is similar to that. That you've, we're somewhere in between. But it begs the question now, so what's so important about the Bible? What's the significance of this book that, an astrophysicist can look at it and he can match that up to the origins of existence and find some that they complement each other? Well, the Bible makes some pretty incredible statements about itself. The first statement it makes in Psalms 119:160, the Bible declares itself as truth. Thy word is truth and your precepts are everlasting. Jesus claims that the Bible is truth. When he's praying, he says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Jesus and the Word are the same thing, so declares his Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning, and nothing was made that was made. And then down in John 1, chapter 14, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Revelation, I think it's 19:13, it says, the one whose garments are stained with the blood, his name is Word of God. And so, you can't separate Christ from his Word. In an overarching survey of Scripture, Christ emerges and is this towering figure out of Scripture. And so, the Scriptures seem to indicate that everything points to him. In fact, in Luke 24, in fact, Luke 24 is that road to Emmaus passage. And he comes alongside the two apostles on their way to Emmaus. And he goes, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you so sad? I'm like, are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened here in the last couple of days? And then as he's walking along with them, he opens the Scriptures. He explains to them about who he was in relationship to the Scriptures. And then later on in the passage, down toward the end, that idea gets emphasized again in a different way, where Jesus actually says to his disciples, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the law concerning me must be fulfilled. And then the narrator, Luke, inserts this interesting phrase. Then he opened their understanding to comprehend Scripture. I submit it's true then, it's true today, something outside has to happen. But then he goes on to say that the Son of Man had to come and suffer and die and be buried and resurrected on the third day, and that repentance for remission of sins would be taught in his name. So right there in that 5 or 6 verse section of Scripture, Christ himself explains all of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are about him. Without help, we can't understand it, and that it's repentance for remission of sins. It's not heroic acts of ministry. It's not faithfulness to our duty. It's repentance for remission of sins. And then, again, there's an example where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks, who do people say I am? And Peter speaks up, well, they all have a discussion. And some say, well, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead, or some say you're Jeremiah or Elisha or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say? And that's when Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah sent from the Father in heaven. And Jesus' response is revealing. He says, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That came directly from the Father in heaven. And that's the rock. And you're the little rock upon which I'm going to build my church. But what is that rock that the church is built upon? That Jesus later goes on to say that the gates of hell will not prevail against. The church that I've been a part of is kind of screwed up sometimes. But the head guy said, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against this church. But what is that foundational statement? Well, it's the statement that Christ is the Messiah sent from the Father in heaven. And that message comes directly from the Father in heaven. So, realistically, I'm not important. I'm not necessary. It's the message that's important. Paul would refer to it this way in Romans 1:16, where he's referring to the gospel. He's not, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. example of amazing statements that come from Scripture. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he says, look, we know you're someone special. No one can do the stuff that you're doing unless God's with them. And Jesus replies, well, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean born again? How do you enter a second time? He goes, don't marvel that I said that to you. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said that, you know, you have to be born again. You can hear the sound of the wind, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, the first time that I understood that verse, I finally understood that someone else's salvation has got nothing to do with me. I may be an instrument that the Lord uses at some point along the way, but the Holy Spirit has complete control over that. Simon was blessed because that truth came directly from the Father in heaven, the truth that Christ is the Messiah. And then Jesus himself would say in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an amazing passage. I mean, I imagine, just like almost every church, so often, on a regular basis, either monthly or weekly, you share communion. Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus goes into great depth teaching the importance or the reality of taking communion, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he interweaves that with the will of the Father in heaven. This is the will of the Father in heaven, that you believe on him whom he sent. This is the will of him who sent me, that whoever comes to me, I'm not going to lose any of them. This is the will of him who sent me, that no one can come to me unless the Father brings him. So those things are tightly woven into it. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is presenting himself to this group of people who their whole lives have been taught and trained that through the flesh, they can somehow apprehend a spiritual end. And here's Jesus, and he's saying, look, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you can't have anything to do with me. And the human fleshly way of thinking arrives at the obvious conclusion that this doesn't make any sense. And some even say that. Who can follow? Who can? And then Jesus asks his disciples, well, what do you say? We're all in with you. Where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? And then Jesus says this statement. And the first time I understood this statement, it was like someone jamming the brakes on out the windshield I went. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. And the words that I speak are spirit and life. So here's the God-man. Not many people in that setting completely understood it. But he's saying that the words that he speaks are spirit and life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. The words I speak are spirit and life. So he just set himself apart into a category no one else exists in. He is the Word. Christ himself is our reward. There is nothing higher or anything greater. It's Christ himself. And what we have here is Christ. So says his word. The word that we have for Jesus' name is the English version of the Greek version, which is from the original Hebrew, Yeshua. Well, ancient languages, a word wasn't a label, it was a title that referred to, had a meaning. Yeshua, the meaning of that is salvation is from the Lord. So think about, just rewind the tape all the way back to day one, the first time you ever heard the name Jesus presented, and think if instead of Jesus, you heard salvation is from the Lord. And every time, instead of Jesus, you heard salvation is from the Lord. That may change the way you understand, the way you think about our Lord. Here's an example. So, and this is the nativity scene. So when the angels come and they go to the shepherds and they say, this is a sign unto you. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. whatsoever, communicating to us in a language that we understand. So Bethlehem of Judea was a satellite, Bethlehem of Judea was a satellite city to Jerusalem. And in agriculture and farming was a big industry. And so the providing sacrificial lambs for the temple worship service was one of the things that was a common practice. And a common practice of the shepherds, whenever a lamb was born that was born without spot or blemish, what they would do to preserve that lamb was that they would wrap it in cloth and they would lay it in a manger. So when the angels announced to the shepherds, "This is a sign unto you, this is how you're going to know," they went and they found this baby prepared for the sacrifice like a shepherd would prepare a sacrificial lamb. So they understood. And then as the story goes, they went on telling everybody what they had just experienced. Because they had been visited by the angels with the message, "This is the Messiah. Here's what we have." So they understood that this little baby was about to be sacrificed for the sins of the world in a way that no one else could understand. So Michael Larson, his story was drugs, burglary, tattoos, biking, bikers, Vietnam vet, Gideon. Mike Larson had gotten out of jail. A couple years after that, he thought, "I'd like to get a tattoo." He went to a tattoo parlor, explained to the tattoo guy, "This is the kind of work I want." And he went to it. Just so happens the guy's name was Tattoo Kelly. Tattoo Kelly said, "That's a lot of work. We charge $100 an hour. We'll keep track of it. We'll see how it goes." So the next day, Mike goes in, starts his tattoo work. He's happy to be there. And shortly after that, some guys come in. "Hey, bro. Hey, Kelly. What's going on? Hey, how much for this?" "Oh, I don't know. It's a lot of work. How about $50 an hour? And we'll keep track of it and see how it goes." And then day after day, other people would come in. "Hey, bro, what's going on? How about $50? How's that sound? It's a lot of work. You never know. Keep track of it." And so eventually Mike got curious, and he's like, "Who are these guys?" "Oh, they're members of my church. We're about a small church. Hey, would you like to come?" And he's like, "Yeah, I want to come. I want to get inside of Tattoo Kelly's inner circle and get a cheaper rate on my tattoos." So his motivation was nothing more than to gain exposure to Tattoo Kelly so Tattoo Kelly wouldn't charge him $100 an hour for tattooing and just lower it to $50 an hour. So through that, he starts attending this biker church. And then they start going to an evening Bible study. And then Tattoo Kelly says, "Hey, we've got a biker ministry. Maybe you'd like to get involved with that." There are some conditions. One condition is younger members get assigned to an older member. You have to get a vest. You have to get a pen with a notepad. And you have to get a pocket Bible. He's like, "Man, this is the easiest hustle in the world. I'm in." So he's like, "Yeah, motorcycles, tattoos." So he does all of that. But the one thing he can't find is a pocket Bible. The local Christian bookstore is all out. We've got plenty of Bibles, but not one that can fit into the vest pocket of his vest pocket. And so each time he goes to one of these biker ministry events, he's really concerned because the older brother who you're assigned to will from time to time call on you to do something. And you got to have all your gear. And if you don't, then you get assigned like parking lot duty picking up trash. And so this was really stressing Mark out. He just couldn't find the Bible. And one day in frustration, he goes, "Come on, God, man up and give me a Bible." And so it was another hectic day. He had a girlfriend with a child, and he had a child he didn't have full custody of. after church, they were promised that he'd go to this special pizza place. But he knew he had to get his kid back in time. And so he was just not having a good time with it. And so he was trying, like, everything to weasel his way out of going to this. Like, how about we just get something on the way home? And, but the one who was in charge of the situation just said, nope, that's not going to happen. I promised pizza to the boys, so pizza they're going to have. So they go to this place, and it's the place where people from the biker tattoo side of the world frequent. And so he's there getting his kids ready, getting them out, and still kind of in that frustrated state of mind. And a car pulls in right beside him, a little Honda Civic. And he remembers looking and recognizing that that doesn't seem like a car that belongs in a place like this. And he checked out the people inside, because the gentleman was in there, the window was rolled down. He said, look, I'm sorry, let me get my kids out, and I'll close the doors so you can get out and do your thing. So he finally gets the kids out, gets the doors closed, and about that time he feels a tap on his shoulder. He turns around, and there's this meek 70-year-old man, puts a Bible in his face and says, the Father told me to bring this to you. So God knows exactly how to get the message to you in a way that you can understand. And sometimes he uses giddies. Now I will make one caveat to the video, and it's precisely that. God uses whatever vessel he chooses to do the work, that whatever that work happens to be, and he does a lot of work through Gideons. Now, I don't think that the Gideons are the only ones. But the work that is done through Gideons is one of the reasons why I chose to become a member. Because I thought, through my testimony, recognizing that the power of God's word is something that changed my life, I thought, yeah, okay, so the Bible is important. Of course, Isaiah 55:11 is a passage that a lot of the Gideons use. In Isaiah 55, it goes something like this. Your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So when the rains come down, they give seed to the sower. And so it doesn't return to me void. Whatever I send my word out to do, it accomplishes. It never comes back to me empty. So it's God using his word through vessels that he uses and he chooses to use in whatever way he chooses to do that. So that was kind of my interest. I just wanted to be somebody who was available to be used. And, given the Bible seemed like a pretty good thing to do. So the Gideons is an association of professionals and business people who their purpose is to get as many Bibles into as many hands as humanly possible and not humanly possible. The way we do that is just passing them out in schools. We give them to medical staff, police, service members, where they do blitzes around the world to different countries. Still trying to think there. Just lots of different ways. And to date, the number of Bibles that have been distributed is over 2 billion. About every 2 to 3 seconds, a Bible is given away. Gideon Bibles are in about 95 different languages in 200 or more countries or territories. There are around 270,000 members and associates and helpers that are a part of Gideon's. I guess if you want to support the Gideons and you're somebody who's not able to be actively involved, Gideons are all church members. I'm a member of the church. So the needs are almost parallel with the church. Gideons need prayer. They need prayer for encouragement. They need prayer for opportunity. They need prayers for doors to be open. And then also, of course, you can support in whatever way. You can go to the website and support that way. I don't know whether you've got there are gift cards. Sometimes you can get a gift card. Gideons have a gift card rack, and so instead of buying flowers, you can donate a number of Bibles in the name of somebody for a charity. couple of the things that I already mentioned about the influence of the Spirit and how it directs, I would submit that without the Spirit, there would be no church. I would submit that without the church, there would be no Gideons. And so, without the support of the church, the Gideons can't do what the Gideons do. So, I just want to say thank you. I came all the way from Beach Creek to be here with you this morning. And I'll pray, and then I'll have Steve come up and we'll close with prayer. Father, again, we're just thankful for the opportunity. Thank you for the way you guide, watch over, and care, and protect us. We're thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful for your Word. We're thankful for what you will do through us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to inspire us, give us a desire for your Word, inspire us to live our lives in a